You are listening to audio from Riverside Church. If you would like to check out more resources, please visit riverside.church.
Welcome to Riverside. My name is Keith, one of the leaders around here. And this morning we're continuing on in our new series going through the book of Exodus. We'll be in the series all year. Our goal is not to get through it. Our goal is to get it into us. Now, as I thought about today's passage, I was thought about things of faith. Makes sense, right? We're Christians. We talk about things of faith quite a bit. But I think one of the best ways to talk about faith isn't just what we believe. It's also why we believe. Does that make sense? It's not just about what we believe. It's also why do we believe? When I talk to people who don't know Christ, they don't want to hear my theology usually. They want to hear my story, the journey, the process. You see, maybe what we would call your personal testimony, right? I used to be an atheist. When people find out I used to be an atheist and now I'm a pastor, they get kind of like, well, that's interesting. Tell me more. They're not asking my theology of atonement when they say, tell me more. They're saying, tell me your story, your journey, your process, how you went from being an atheist to a follower of Jesus. In fact, I wonder if actually one of the better ways to start conversations with people about faith is talk about the why versus the what, because we're all in process and people love personal stories. And this morning we're going to look at, if you would, the conversion experience of one of the most famous people in the entire Bible, a guy named Moses. Now, we will learn some things about God in this passage, but primarily we're going to see, but Moses already knew things about God. In this passage, Moses comes to really know God. He has a personal encounter, personal testimony with God of the universe, and it's a big difference between just knowing things about God and actually knowing God and experiencing God. We're going to see Moses this morning experience God, and I believe if we listen to the passage, engage with the Word, and listen to the Spirit's moving, we too might have a deeper encounter with God this morning. Let's pray and ask God to open up our hearts for the work He wants to do. Holy Spirit, we want more of you. We want to overflow with your presence. We want to experience you. We want to know you. We want to be filled by you. This morning we do ask that you would open our eyes and our hearts and our ears and our minds to the Word of God, to the very words that you speak, that you've written down for us. Help us engage our hearts, to tether our hearts to you, tether our minds to you. Teach us to grow in love for you, God, and for each other. And I pray, God, that we would experience, acknowledge more of your kingdom. So we pray that your kingdom would come and your will be done. For all this, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right, Exodus chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Now Moses was tending to the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, a priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And there an angel of the Lord appeared to him in the flames of fire within a bush, and Moses saw that through the bush was on fire. It did not burn up. And Moses thinks, that's strange. I'm going to go over, look at this sight, why the bush doesn't burn up. When the Lord saw that Moses had gone over, look, God called him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. I don't know how God sounds. That's how I picture God sounding. Moses, I don't know. And Moses said, here I am. And God says, do not come any closer. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. And then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. At this moment, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. And the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers. I am concerned about their suffering. We saw the suffering past 2 weeks. And so I, God, have come down to rescue them from the hands of the Egyptians and to bring them out of the land into good, spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And then verse 9, and now the cry of Israelites have reached me, and I've seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing my people. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Go, Moses. But Moses says to God, who am I? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I'll be with you, Moses. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you'll worship God on this very mountain. And Moses says to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and I say to them, well, the God of your fathers has sent me. But what if they ask me, well, what's his name? What should I tell them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you were to say to the Israelites. I am has sent you. God also said to Moses, so say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. And we'll stop there for this morning. So there's clearly a lot of amazing stuff in this passage. Let's talk about the first thing that we see right off the bat. There's this bush. This bush that's on fire, but it's never consumed. It says this, Moses saw that the bush was on fire, but it doesn't burn up. And Moses thinks, that's pretty strange. Why is it not burning up? Now, there's some debates about where this happened. It says it happened on the Mount Horeb, but we actually don't know where that is. People debate that. And on the picture behind me is an example of where some people think it was. That might be Mount Horeb. It might not be. But if nothing else, it certainly looked like that. When we think about the wilderness, I often think of a lot of woods and forests. And when they think of wilderness, they think about the desert. In the deserts, a barren desert, there were a lot of reasons there would be fires. I mean, there's going to be lots of fires in the desert. Primarily, a lightning storm could come and easily start a fire. Or a shepherd could have a fire by night and leave the coals there by the morning. The coals get blown away into a brush and the brush would catch on fire. There are a lot of reasons there would have been a brush fire in the desert. It's not all that unusual for fire to kind of start in the desert. But also, desert fires don't last very long. They kind of start and they can get big. They burn out real fast because there's not a lot of fuel. They go out very fast. But this fire, of course, the uniqueness about it is it keeps on going and going and going. And Moses says, that's interesting. I'll go over there and check it out. Verses 3 and 4 says, Moses went over to see the burning bush. He went over. Now, that Hebrew word for over is more than just, I went over to Jeff and gave him a high five. No, it's a much deeper, much richer word. It means to turn aside, to depart from. It actually really means to detour. Moses took a detour to go encounter this burning bush. He was interrupted. God really disrupted Moses. You see, Moses had no framework for a bush that doesn't burn up. And so Moses takes a detour to check it out. Maybe you've had similar experiences. Has anything ever disrupted you in life? Where you're going about your day, you're going about your business, you're going about your job. Moses is working in the wilderness doing his shepherding thing and God disrupts him. And Moses takes a detour. Have you ever had that kind of disruption in your life? Where things just, Maybe the way you looked at the world is kind of disrupted. Maybe the way you looked at politics is kind of disrupted. Maybe the way you've looked at your faith is disrupted. The way you look at God is disrupted. And really, you have two options when that happens, because we're all disrupted in life. You can either sit with it and process it and embrace it, or you can just ignore it. I mean, Moses could have ignored this, right? I mean, he has seen plenty of brush fires. He had gone, that's weird, it's not going out. There's probably some reason. He could have ignored it. He could have just moved on. He could have said, it's not my problem. I'm here to shepherd people. I'm not here to put fires out. He could have just moved on. There are a myriad of reasons he could have ignored the fire. I wonder how many times we ignore the fire. We miss God. We miss the detours God has for us in life. Or we're just not willing to respond. We know it's God, but we're just not willing to respond. And as a pastoral encouragement, I would just say that sometimes the hardest times, sometimes the most difficult times in life are the times where God is most likely to put a burning bush to get our attention, to meet with us. Moses is in the desert because he had to run away from everything he knew. Moses is in the desert because he had to run away from the palace where he used to live, and now he's in the desert in a pretty hard place, and that's where God of the burning bush meets with Moses. That's where he meets with him. But it's important to note, this meeting happens on God's terms. Right? And the meeting centers around God. God chose to reveal himself. It's up to God. He chose to reveal himself through a burning bush. And Moses I think, learned something pretty powerful about God using this, I say metaphor, but it's not really a metaphor, it's really an experience, right? A metaphor is just something we can talk about. He actually experienced this. He experienced something very powerful about God in this counter. I mean, I've already talked about this once. Chemistry 101, fuels need fire, right? No fuel and the fire goes out. But this fire is not dependent on anything else. This fire has power from within. This fire is sustained from within. This fire needs nothing else outside of itself. And this fire reveals God, who's all-sustaining, all-powerful, doesn't need us to add anything to him. Right? That's who God is. It's a powerful experience of the omnipresent, supreme God. I mean, I lose words to even describe what that means. And by the way, this gets reinforced as Moses then learns the name of God. It gets reinforced because drop down later in verse 13, Moses says to God, well, suppose I go to your people, our people, and I say to them, well, the God of your fathers has sent me. What if they say, what's your name? What should I say? And God says to Moses, it's hilarious if you the original grammar, he says, well, I am who I am. This is what you're to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God says his name is basically the Hebrew verb to be. My name is I am. I am what? No, yeah, my name is I am. It's a powerful name. Moses is wondering, how am I going to engage? How am I going to encourage the people back in Egypt? And God basically says, tell them, I am has sent you. I am what? Yes, I am. And that's supposed to encourage people because it means I am has sent you means the God that depends on nothing else. I am love. I am powerful. I am presence. Everything depends on this God. I am. What depends? Me. God has the power and the existence all on his own. He's like a fire that's all-consuming that doesn't need any extra fuel except for what's inside himself. He's got endless fuel. That's what the name I am actually means, right? I am. And I think here's the problem. I could talk about this even more. I've put the Hebrew words on the screen and even put the transliterations. You're going, oh, wow, this is so great. And we've got some head knowledge now, right? You got some more head knowledge, hopefully, or maybe you knew that. You're going, okay, yeah. Either I got to talk to you afterwards, Keith, some tweaking here, or you got some more head knowledge, but that's not what Moses got. No. Friends, he got a bigger picture of God, a more expansive, more relational, more powerful view of God. You see, previously Moses knew some things about God. He had some head knowledge about God, but now, through this encounter, he knows He's experienced. Do you see the difference? Like right now, we're all kind of going, oh, thanks for the Hebrew lesson. No, Moses didn't care about the Hebrew lesson. He met with God. And let me just tell you, I think the experience Moses had with God is both beautiful, right, and terrifying. Think about fire. Fire's pretty mesmerizing, right? I mean, I only had a little brother growing up, but like my little brother and I, we loved fire. I don't know how many little boys loved fire. Maybe little girls love it too. I'm just saying, like, we loved fire. Like, we loved playing with fire, right? It's just something fun. It's mesmerizing. It's like, wow, there's something about it. It's also something to be feared, though, right? I mean, it's powerful. I mean, yes, we have, it's kind of tameable, but not really tameable. I mean, once it starts, you can't tame it. The creator of the universe, the sustainer of the universe, he's amazing. He's beautiful. He's mesmerizing. He's the one whose name is simply, I am. Beautiful. But also, he's someone to revere. He's someone to be in awe of. He's someone to even fear. It's really interesting. Moses is invited by God to come to the bush. In verse 4, when the Lord saw that he had gone to overlook, God called from him within the bush. God is the flame. He calls from within the bush. Moses, Moses. God's very invitational. He He's very invitational to Moses. He's saying, come and look at this mesmerizing picture. And Moses says, here I am, I'm here. But just like fire, it's mesmerizing, but it's also not something you just kind of casually mess with. So God says, don't come any closer. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. It's holy ground. In other words, God is beautiful. He's also very, very powerful. And it can be frightening to be in the presence of God. It should be very humbling to be in the presence of greatness. I mean, when you're in the presence of greatness, you finally realize how small you are and how inadequate you are, right? So when I was in college, I paid for most of my college, at least the living part of it, through singing at restaurants and bars. That's me, no facial hair and hair on top. And that's actually me. I paid for my college by singing at restaurants and coffee shops and weddings. Look, I'm a decent singer. Okay, I got paid to sing four nights a week for five straight years. Like, that's what paid for my college. So, I mean, when people are paying you money, I'm a decent singer. Okay, I can hold a tune. When my kids were little, they would always say, Daddy, Daddy, you should go on American Idol. Because, you know, your kids always think Dad, like, hung the moon, right? And I always say to my kids, you know what, guys, look. Dad can sing in a little coffee shop on a little corner of a little town and do all right. But those singers on American Idol, like, your father can't hold a candle, can't even think about competing with them. I mean, when you're in the presence of greatness, things just change. It changes your perspective. I mean, I was trying to think, if like Adele were here and Adele sang a song and I go afterwards, hey guys, let me try now. You'd be like, Keith, shut up. Let her sing again. We'd be in the presence of greatness, right? We'd be in awe. And I would be humbled. I wouldn't even try to sing a note. Let's just be honest, right? I just listen and be in awe. And that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. It's a very humbling thing. I'd be very humbled by the experience. And friends, to be in the presence of a true, living, one God of the universe should be humbling. It might even be a little terrifying because he already knows your deepest, darkest secrets. He knows the deepest things about you. And I would almost say this. If you've never had this, right, you've never had this like overwhelmed, humbling, maybe even terrifying experience, a fearful, in a good way, experience of a mighty, holy, awesome, wonderful, powerful God, I wonder if we're actually drawing towards the true God. The true Jesus. God is so good. He's so powerful. He's so pure. He's so holy. He's so perfect. We are to have a holy, healthy fear of God. And so if we just sit here and go, well, I'm not that bad, and the self-justification is, well, I'm okay, well, then I wonder, are we really interacting with God? He's, make no mistake, he's to be feared. And if you don't have a fear of God, you might have remade God in your own image. If you have a God that you can tame, you might not be meeting with God. If you have a God that you can control, you might not be meeting with the one true God. If the one true God votes the same way you do and hates the same people you do and never challenges you, you might not be meeting with the God of the burning bush. Because make no mistake, just like fire, he's mesmerizing and beautiful, but oh, he is powerful. And he's to be feared, and you can't stand on your own in the presence of God. You can't stand in the presence of greatness like that. It's humbling. Which is why verses 11 and 12 are so amazing. Verses 11 and 12 are so amazing. But Moses says to God, who am I? Like, he's experienced God. He's like, okay, I know who I am compared to you. Moses goes, well then, how in the world can I be the one? Who am I to go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Why me? You're the great one. How could I do that? And the God of fire responds. He replies, I'll be with you. Whew. Isn't that amazing? the God of sustaining fire, who needs nothing, is enough in his own being. He says, I'll be with you. It's a powerful statement and promise from a powerful and mesmerizing God. John the Baptist, reflecting on his ministry in the New Testament, he responded to the people around him, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come. The straps whose sandals I'm not even worthy to untie. I can't even touch his shoes. And he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Fire. And I believe it's the fire from Exodus, the presence of God, the Spirit of God dwelling on us, the fire of God, initiated by the fire of God. Or in Acts chapter 2, as the Holy Spirit comes. The Holy Spirit comes to land on believers. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that came to rest on each of them. The fire of God comes down and dwells on us and in us. Amazing. Like the fire of Exodus 3, the God of I Am, the all-sustaining one, is now dwelling in us by his Spirit. And by the way, he's still available. He's still inviting us to experience his presence, inviting us to come, be interrupted, take detours in our lives to meet with him, to be with him, to experience his goodness, his power, his grace, his conviction. And so this morning, I would encourage you, I would invite you, as we sing some more songs to God, to Jesus, through the Spirit, I'd encourage you, take a detour. Don't just be here for religious reasons. Don't just be here because of what we do on Sunday mornings. Really, like, why am I here? And then listen to the Spirit. He'll lead you. Write it down if you have some prompting. And I also invite you to come to the table where we take very like real elements that remind us of his body and his blood, and we put them in us. Again, it's an experiential thing, right? And we could all come forward and take a theological test and put a check mark. I believe the body of Christ broken for us, and I believe the blood of Christ broken for us. And I checked it off. That's not what we're doing. We're saying, his body, his blood, like broken for me, and like, in my body, and I taste it. It's experiential. The same way that Moses didn't come to more, just didn't just get more head knowledge, he got more experience. That's what we do with communion. We do it together. We come around a table together as the body. It's a wonderful thing. And if you need, that's the first thing we'll do. We'll respond with some singing, invite you to the table, and also if you need prayer for anything, because there's a lot of stuff in this room. There's a lot of wilderness experiences in this room. There's a lot of hardship in this room. If you need prayer for anything, we love to pray with you. We think God still speaks, God still moves, God still is as powerful as the name I Am connotates. He's still fully sufficient inside of himself to do whatever he's going to do, and he invites us to pray with him, to engage with him, and pray for each other. So if you need prayer for anything, some of our leaders are going to be back there by the prayer, so we'd love to pray with you. So with that said, if you're able to, please stand. We're going to sing some more songs. Come to the table of communion. Pray together. Worship Jesus together. Let's pray. God, I acknowledge I probably this week, as I've prepared this message, have talked more theoretically about your presence than I have engaged with your presence. As I thought about this message right now, as I'm saying these words, I'm just convicted. Even now, I have probably spent more time thinking about how to communicate this reality versus embrace this reality in the past week. So, God, I confess that. Which probably means this sermon may be worth more theoretical for me than so God, I pray that starting with me, friends, I'm not joking. I'm like right now, I'm just convicted that I've spent more time this week preparing to talk about this than actually doing this. It's so easy to miss God. So Holy Spirit, I pray that you would, starting with me and then expanding to all of us, that we would truly experience you and know you, interact with you. Know your love and know your power. Know your invitation and know your holiness. God, I pray this would be so much less about head knowledge and so much more about knowing the God of the universe that loves us and pursues us and came to live among us 2,000 years ago and died in our place and conquered death. God, I pray that we come to a new experience of your presence, of your goodness. Thanks for this church that we get to do this together. Thank you for using people who are in process like we all are. Come and have your way, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. One of my greatest fears about my life, about your life, about our lives, is I can read a passage like Exodus chapter 3, I can prepare the entire week to preach it and then be praying and realize I've not done it. I can talk about it and then leave and nothing be different. Maybe it's just, am I the only one who struggles with this kind of stuff? Yes. Thank you. Let's just pray. And you can bless me now and we'll be done. I can stand up here and preach all this stuff. And then I'm going to be honest with you. The rest of today, I'm going to be thinking about my hometown, Cincinnati. Yes, the Bengals are playing in the Super Bowl today. Oh. And I'll probably spend most of my day thinking about that. And I'll probably be more excited when they win tonight than I've been excited in a long time. This is my greatest concern as a pastor. Look, I love theology. I mean, I love studying theology, I love talking, I love debating, I love discussing. I love theology. I love knowing more about God. I'm concerned about twisted theology and bad theology. I'm concerned about false prophets. I'm concerned about that kind of stuff significantly. But honestly, I think we might be a people at times who have the right theology, and we do absolutely nothing with it. Nothing with it. I mean, Moses could have the right theology of God is all-sufficient and he's all-sustaining and not actually interact with the God of the universe and actually do something about it. With this concern, Andrew and I have been thinking, what are some practices that we can really help really embrace and get to like do the stuff, not just talk about the stuff? And I believe one of the foundational practices from the life of Christ, one of the foundational ways that we can respond to something like this is found in Luke chapter 5, which says this, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. You see, Jesus, to really embrace this kind of experience and interaction with the God of the universe, God the Father, and he had this critical rhythm in his life, this foundational rhythm in his life. We call it silence and solitude. Now, thinking about this week, I'm an introvert. I know you might think, Keith, you're not an introvert. No, I'm an introvert. I'm not shy. I have no problem standing in front of all you and talking and gabbing, but I'm going to go home and be exhausted after this because I'm an introvert. I like the me time. I'd rather go fishing all day by myself than... Sorry, I mean, you know, I love to be by myself. I go to a coffee shop with a great fiction book and enjoy it like amazing. A little me time. Nothing wrong with me time. Nothing wrong with that. But that's not the silence and solitude of God. That's not the silence and solitude of Jesus. It's not. Silence and solitude is intentional space, intentional time to meet with God. It's not Keith at the coffee shop with a fiction book. It's Jesus in the wilderness. It's Moses in the desert. It's not just a little bit of me time. Henry Nouwen, in his book, The Way of the Heart, wrote this. Silence and solitude is not a private, therapeutic place. Rather, it's the place of conversion. The place where the old self dies and the new self is born. The place where emergence of the new man and the new woman occurs. That's not the most silence and solitude that I practice. But that's really the Moses in the desert meeting with the God of the burning bush. But friends, everything in our culture works against this. Everything in our culture works against this. Nouwen continues to write in his book, "Recently I was driving through Los Angeles and suddenly I had a strange sensation of driving through a huge dictionary, aka billboards, right? Wherever I looked, there were words trying to get my eyes off the road. They said, use me, take me, buy me, drink me, smell me, touch me, kiss me, sleep with me. In such a world, who can maintain a respect for words?" In other words, the world is working against us. By the way, that was written in 1981. 41 years ago, before email, before Facebook, before there's this thing screaming in my pocket at me. The average person will touch this 2,617 times a day. And some of the smartest people in the entire world are trying to get you to touch it even more. Manipulate you to get you to look at this more. Well, make no mistake, this is formational. This is formational, which is why silence and solitude is the most important weapon to fight back. And I'll be honest with you, this morning I woke up and the first thing I did is I took my phone knowing I'm going to talk to you all about this because there's some sporting events last night that were really important to me, but I got a bit early. So the first thing I did was pick up my phone, go to ESPN app and see who won. Then I check the weather because I love the weather. I'm just a geek like that. Then I went downstairs. But the first thing I did was reach for this. I think the weapon is Jesus in the wilderness. He withdrew to solitary places to meet with God. Silence and solitude. I'm going to encourage you guys this week. Silence and solitude, I think, is the weapon to get away from the distractions where we miss the burning bush. And this takes time to develop. It takes time. It's not hard to do, but it's really hard to do. Does that make sense? Does that make any sense? This is just, so I would encourage you this week, the first thing you do in the morning, not the first thing I did today, but the first thing we should do in the morning going forward this week, maybe the first 10 minutes, instead of touching your phone, I know this is shocking, what if we just got out of bed and went to a chair and just were quiet for 10 minutes and just listened? Sit at the feet of Jesus. What if at the last thing you did before you went to bed, you do what Andrew talked about last week, the prayer of examine. He said, you know, before I lay my head down, the last thing I'm going to think about is not check my phone one more time. I'm going to do the prayer of examine that we learned about last week. Imagine if you started your day with just those 10 minutes of silence and solitude and you ended your day with that prayer of examine, just you and God. How would things be different? And look, that's not the magic bullet. There's no three steps. I'm not saying this is the way that we'll... I'm just saying, how do we sit at the feet of Jesus? How do we practice silence and solitude in a world that is trying to get us to take our eyes away and miss the burning bush? We're going to miss it if we're not quiet, if we're not interruptible, if we don't take the detours. He's an amazing, powerful God, inviting us to be with him. By the way, the same website we had last week, our website, riversidecommunity.org/practices, there's a little resource there linked this week on silence and solitude. I'd encourage you. If you're like, I want to try something. I actually want to do some stuff. If you go to that link, there's another link towards some practices you can actually do on your own. Some more teaching where you can get some deeper thoughts on silence and solitude, how we actually do this together, how we do this individually. I want to encourage you, go there and really start practicing to do the stuff. Part of this series in Exodus is we're going to give practices to actually do it. We're just going to talk, but we're actually going to do these things. And this is Moses in the wilderness where he meets with God. Let's go to the wilderness and meet with God. With that said, if you're able to, would you please stand? I'm going to pray a blessing over you. I'm going to try not to bless the Bengals. I'm mad at Jeff because, you know, that would be inappropriate, but that's the heart of your pastor right now. And let's pray first. Spirit of God, I pray that you would open our eyes this week to the moving that you have in our lives, that we would engage with you, the God of the burning bush, the God of the Spirit inside of us, the fire of God inside of us. I pray that we would not miss you, but we would take the detours. Oh, interrupt us. Form us. Give us the strength to say no to the things that are pulling our affections and our eyes and our hearts and our minds. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious towards you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. May we as the people of God experience the almighty power and the almighty love of God. I pray this in the Father, the Son, and the Spirit.
Thank you for listening to Riverside Church. For more resources, visit riverside.church.